One of the passages that is the most meaningful to me in my walk with the Lord is Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14. In Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 14, Paul writes about his own life. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Now, I've heard Christians argue and fuss and fight and feud about this passage, and there's differences of opinions about who Paul is talking about. Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? Is he talking about himself before he was a Christian, or is he talking about himself after he was a Christian? And we can get involved in all of those arguments and in all of those debates, but the reality is, whenever I read this passage, all I can think is, been there, done that. I know this feeling. I've known that feeling of having some sin that I don't want to commit, that I have said I'm not going to commit, and yet then turning back to it again. I know that feeling of having said, "I love the Lord, I love His law, I love His will, I'm committed to it, I want to be an example to it, of it," and then turning around and blowing it all. Anybody else know that feeling? Or am I the only one here? No, I didn't think so. And so it seems to me that we can have our academic debates about, was Paul talking about before he was a Christian or after? Was he talking about himself, or was he talking about someone else? But it seems to me that when it comes to practicality and when it comes to my life, whenever I'm feeling like this passage, I'm feeling like whoever was feeling like that whenever it was they were feeling like it. And that's all that matters. But the great thing is that it doesn't end there. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" In verse 25, Paul actually has an answer to that tremendous question. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" No, I will not be stuck in this body of death. No, I am not so overcome that there is no hope for me. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is an answer. There is a solution. There is a victory. While I have that feeling of wretchedness, I know that it does not have to linger. While I have struggled because of my own weakness, I know that there is strength and there is victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is that thought, it is that hope that keeps me going some days. It is that thought that after I have messed up again, that reminds me to stick with it. Because there is victory in Jesus Christ. But I have to tell you, sometimes, it's still a struggle. Sometimes I need a little bit more. I need more than just being reminded that, yes, it's there, it's coming. Sometimes I need to know, well, what is it that Jesus is doing? And what is it that I'm supposed to be doing while Jesus is doing that? And how does this victory actually work? And the great thing for us is that's why God has given us His Word. Because again and again and again, God explains to us how we can have victory through Him, through His Son, through His Holy Spirit. There is account after account after account that helps us understand our walk in the Lord. I'd like to go to just one of those accounts found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the king Jehoshaphat, he's a good king in Judah. He had some struggles here and there, but overall he's a good king. And now he finds himself in an impossible situation. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Edomites have all gathered their armies and their strength to come to attack Judah. And Jehoshaphat looks at these assembled armies, and he looks back at his own army, and he realizes that there is no hope of victory. And yet, by the time this account is finished, Judah stands victorious above the corpses of their enemies. I'd like for us to consider today what we find in this passage, Jehoshaphat's six steps to victory. Now, I had an option. My option was I could speak really, really, really fast, and you could have a really long 45-minute one sermon on all 6 points, or I could slow it down a little bit, and you could have two sermons that might last between 25 and 30 minutes. I thought you'd like that one better. So we're going to talk about the first three steps this morning, but if you really want victory, you can't skip out tonight. You got to come back, because we've got the final three steps that are going to be talked about tonight. Jehoshaphat's six steps of victory. Before we look at those, would you please bow with me in prayer? Almighty God in heaven, you are magnificent, and we know that the victory is in you. Too often we get distracted and we become prideful and arrogant and think that perhaps the victory is in us, and that we want to bring that victory to you as our trophy that we can lay at your feet to impress you with how great we are. Help us to learn from Jehoshaphat today that victory comes from you. Help us to learn from Jehoshaphat today that we need to give you the praise and the glory for our victories. And Father, help us to learn from Jehoshaphat today that we will surrender our lives and our wills and our hearts and our minds over to you, because more than anything, we want the victory that you offer. Help us to learn from your saint of old these lessons that you have provided for us by the revelation of your Spirit. And help us to humbly and meekly surrender to all that you have presented. Father, we long for victory. Thank you for giving it to us. We love you so much, Father, and we thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we recognize Jehoshaphat's dilemma. He is facing an army that he cannot possibly beat. If we want to know the very first step of victory, we need to look in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12, we witness Jehoshaphat's prayer to God. And I want you to notice what he is willing to admit in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. As he looks out at the horde that has assembled against him and his army, he says to God in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 12, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We are powerless. We are powerless. I know this is counterintuitive. This doesn't seem like it ought to be the first step to having a victory. We would think that if we want to have victory, what we needed to be reminded is, no, we're powerful. You can do this. I don't know how many times I have seen people practice American Christianity rather than biblical Christianity. And when anybody is facing a struggle, they're facing a temptation, they're facing a sin that is overcoming them or some situation in life that is causing them real problems. And we as Christians come to them and we feed them the lie of the devil that says, you can do this. You can do it. Just keep at it. Just hang on, because you can do it. It's just not true. Our enemy is too great for us. You can't do it. The reality is, if you want the victory, the first thing you have to admit is that you can't gain the victory. That's what Jehoshaphat did. Jehoshaphat looked at this army and he said, I'm looking at this army and God, we are powerless. Now I know you may be wondering, why are we going so far into the story? Well, the reason is because this first step is explicitly stated here, but I know Jehoshaphat felt it much earlier in the story. In verse 3, in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. What is his fear? His fear is that he can't win. He's looking at the army that is assembled against him and he knows it's too much. It's not possible. Here's the thing I hope we recognize. Jehoshaphat did not admit to God that he just wasn't quite strong enough. Jehoshaphat didn't come to God and say, look, we've got it mostly together, Lord, but if you could just give us a nudge, you know, the final 10%, we just need a little help on the way. That's not what Jehoshaphat admitted. Jehoshaphat did not admit that, look, we've got so much, you know, if you could just give us some more men, we could possibly win this battle. Jehoshaphat did not come and say, look, if you could just forge us some more armor. Jehoshaphat admitted that when I look at what we're bringing to this battle, it is nothing. We're not kind of powerful, but not quite enough. We're not a little powerful, but we could use yours. We're not 49% powerful, but God will give you the extra 1%, 51% from you. No, he said zero, zip, nada, no power. I have no power. When I look at this horde, what I recognize is that everything I can bring to this battle is nothing. Powerless. And that's exactly what Paul admits there in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, Paul was talking about his own inability. And I know that if it was anybody but Paul, we'd argue with him. But Paul is the one that says, I want to, but I can't. I want you to notice he doesn't just say, oh, I want to, but I don't want to badly enough. Boy, if I wanted to more, I probably would. He says, I want to, but I don't have the ability to. We've got to come to grips with that passage because that is exactly what Paul says. I want to, but I am unable to. He says, I am powerless. And let's stop and think about that for just a moment, because we're talking about the battle of sin in our own lives. And I know that each and every one here is thinking about whatever sin it is that's causing you problems. And I think probably the number one thing that Satan does to deceive us about this is that he allows us to have some sins that we have defeated seemingly from our own power. I know there are some things that when you became a Christian, you just put it aside and it just went away very easily. I don't know, maybe it was foul language. Maybe it was drinking. Maybe it was gambling. I don't know what sins you conquered seemingly just with ease. But I sometimes think Satan allows that because it deceives us into believing that we are somehow powerful. That if we just tried harder with these sins that are causing us problems, that we'd be able to defeat those too. And we sit there wondering, I just don't know what the problem is. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. But what we're thinking about is us. You know, the thing that we need to understand is that we are powerless. Like Paul in Romans 7, we need to say, I long for it. I want it. But what I found is I am unable to conquer it. Powerless. But that's not the end of the story. I know hearing that point, we freak out just a little bit, but that's not the end of Jehoshaphat's story. That's not, the sermon is not the one step of victory. There's five more steps. But this is the first one, and it is the foundation, and if we do not understand it, we will not have victory. We'll try, but we'll spin our wheels, and we'll always fall short. Because you see, the second step of victory is while I admit that I am powerless and I am unable to have the victory on my own, the second step is Jehoshaphat believed that God could give the victory. Jehoshaphat believed that God could give the victory. Verse 6. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name. Then on it goes as Jehoshaphat demonstrates again and again his faith in God. I am not able. God, when I come with my army to this battle, we are powerless. But you, God, you are mighty. You are powerful. In your hand are might and power. You have the strength to defeat this enemy. And we need your power coursing through us. That's the next step. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Next week, I believe Brother Johnson is going to be preaching from this verse. Am I right about that? Faith is what? The victory. What is it that gives us victory? Not our strength, not our ability, but faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in God's promise. Faith in God's strength. Faith in God's ability to win this battle, to win this victory. God is the one who is taking up arms against our enemy, and we can trust Him to win. The problem is there's a battle going on inside of us. We keep wanting to come to God and present ourselves as so powerful. And when we do that, we just revel in our own weakness. And we fail again and again and again. The magnificent thing about this is that Jesus has in fact already won in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31 and 32, Paul talks about the victory that Jesus has already won. Romans 8, beginning at verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? God did not spare His Son, but delivered Him as the sacrifice, as the victory." It has already happened. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the victory has already been accomplished? That God has it in His hand and all we need to do is turn to Him and have faith in Him that He's got that victory? That He's going to get us there? That's what Jehoshaphat said. Jehoshaphat said, "I'm powerless, but You are powerful." We have got to believe that God brings the victory. Because when we do that, we can get away from the despair that comes from thinking somehow we're going to have to try to achieve it and impress God with it. It just doesn't work. But what does that faith do? Where does that faith lead us? This faith that Jehoshaphat had was not just something that was in a vacuum, that he had some kind of mental assent, and because he had the mental assent, everything went fine. Let's look again in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we'll recognize that because of Jehoshaphat's faith, he sought the Lord. You see, Jehoshaphat's third step for victory is seek the Lord in every possible way. There in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3, Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. He set his face to seek the Lord. The weight of this needs to rest upon us. You can't win the battle this week. God can win the battle this week. So there's really only one option for you. Find God. Do everything that you can to find God and to connect to God and to allow His power to be alive within you. That's the only place where there's victory. How did they seek the Lord? Well, there in verse 3, as it goes on, Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. In verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. They came to the assembly to worship God. And in verse 6, "O Lord God of our fathers, are You not God in heaven?" What is that? That's a prayer. Jehoshaphat is seeking the Lord. He's doing anything and everything he can to find connection with God. How can we do that? How can we seek the Lord? You know, we can do it in very much similar ways. We can seek the Lord by being in His Word in Psalm 1. In the very first Psalm 1, The whole thing begins, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." You want to seek the Lord? Be in the Lord's word. How about prayer? We can seek the Lord through prayer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and about verse 16. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and about verse 16 it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." When we pray, we're finding connection with God. We can fast as they did in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning at verse 16, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." We can come to the assembly of the saints in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We can come to the assembly of the saints. We can spend time with saints outside of the assembly in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 46, Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." We could go on and add to this list, but I think you get the idea. These kind of things we can do to seek the Lord. But we need to understand something. The issue is not so much these particular activities as it is the motivation behind these activities. Because if you're like me, there have been plenty of times as you've been facing a single solitary sin that seems to have overcome you, that just keeps dragging you back again and again and again, and all you have done is browbeaten yourself and said, "You know, if I just read my Bible more. If I just read my Bible more." In fact, I'm just going to start an annual Bible reading program. I'm going to read 25 chapters every morning. And then I'll be strong enough. And we've said, you know, if I just prayed more. You know what, I'm going to set my clock back in the morning. I'm going to set the coffee pot so that it'll go off. Maybe the smell of caffeine will wake me up. And I'm going to spend an extra hour every morning in prayer. And if I just did that, then maybe I'll be strong enough. You know what, I'm going to attend the assemblies of the saints more. Look, there's all kinds of churches around here. There's gospel meetings going on all the time. I'm going to make it to an assembly every single day for the rest of my life. And then, maybe then, I'll be strong enough. Are you getting the hint at what's the problem here? Too often what we're doing is trying to prove that we're strong enough. That goes back to point one. You remember what it was? Maybe if I do this, I'll be strong enough. Maybe if I do that, I'll be strong enough. And that doesn't work, because let me tell you, point one, you're not strong enough. But God is. So what's the difference? The difference in the motivation is not, let me read my Bible more because that'll make me strong enough. It's, let me read my Bible because that's where I meet God, and God is strong enough. The difference is not, let me pray more because if I pray more, maybe I'll be strong enough. The difference is, let me pray because that's where I meet God, and God is strong enough. The difference is not, let me go to church more because that'll make me strong enough. No, the difference is, here is where we meet God, and He is strong enough. Let's just use one of these as an illustration. Let's just talk about why we're here this morning. You know, what happens among Christians, and it's very frustrating. What happens among Christians is we get into these arguments about how often do we actually have to assemble. And when a church has multiple assemblies, how many of them do we actually have to go to? And the problem is, it doesn't matter which side of that argument we're on. We're arguing from the wrong motivation. Because what that argument is trying to deal with is, how many times do I actually have to show up so that now God will be impressed enough with me and my righteousness so He'll let me go to heaven? Do I have to show up twice on Sunday? Or can I only show up once? If I only show up once, will He be so impressed with me that He'll let me go to heaven? Can't prove I have to go twice. Well, no, of course I can't prove you have to go twice. But do you see how all of that is the wrong motivation? Do you honestly think that you're going to stand before the... Excuse me, not stand. We learned that last week, right? That you're going to fall on your face in the presence of God and just kind of squeak up to Him, "Hey, but I went to church every week. Doesn't that count for something? Aren't you impressed with me, God?" Do we honestly think that there's anything that we've done or do that when we stand before God is going to impress Him with how amazing we are? We're talking about the God who created the universe by speaking it into existence. And we think that we can take our petty argument about once or twice or three times a week and somehow that's going to impress Him with how amazing we are. And He's going to say, "Wow, you went to church every week? Wow, you need to come in here." We could stay here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, singing praises, reading the scripture, and praying the whole time. And when we bring that before God, He's still going to say, "You know I'm the one that brought the world into existence with my voice, right?" If you're here this morning trying to impress God with checking off one of His rules or some kind of righteousness, you're not getting the victory. We need to be here this morning because this is where we meet God. And God has the victory. And the single most important thing for me to do today is find God. Is connect to God. Because His strength is what's going to give me the victory. And so I pray because that's where God is. And I study my Bible because that's where God is. And I come to the saints and the assemblies because that's where God is. And I spend time with the saints because that's where God is. And that's where we meet Him. And that's where we connect to Him. And that's where the victory starts flowing through our veins. And if I want to be victorious, I have to be there with God. But here's the problem with it. And the problem with it is if you're like me, you're perfectly fine with coming to God and admitting that you used to be powerless. You're perfectly fine with coming to a God and admitting that you used to have this problem. But let me get it fixed and then I can come to God. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend a lot of time reading my Bible. And I'm going to spend a lot of time praying. I'm going to spend a lot of time going to church. And once I finally have some semblance of having fixed it, I'm going to bring it to God. And then everything will be okay. And I don't mind admitting it. Oh, I'm happy to admit to anybody and everybody all the things I used to have problems with, but now I've fixed it. See how much I'm praying and going to church? It just doesn't work like that. The number one thing, if you want victory, seek God in every way you possibly can. Don't try to fix it and then seek God. Seek God because He's the one that can fix it. Turn to the Lord and do things God's way because God's way works. He has the victory. And so whether it's today, seeking Him today takes on the form probably of being here in the assemblies. But on Monday when you have to go to work, make sure that the number one thing you're doing is connecting with God and seeking Him and finding Him and letting Him be involved in your life because that's where the victory is. On Tuesday, Wednesday, seek Him. You don't have the victory yet though because there's three more things. And so come back and meet God tonight here in this room as the saints gather together again to worship and honor and praise Him and to learn more about victory. But for now, if you're going to be using a songbook, would you please pull that out? What was that number again? 611. If you're going to be using the songbook, we're going to be in number 611. And I know the guys back there who are manning this thing laugh at me every time I say that, because I guess none of you are actually using it. But if you're going to use the songbook, number 611, I have to use the songbook. Anybody here want victory? Yeah, I think that's why we're here. And this is the right place to be. Because victory can only be found in God. And we're coming together to connect with that God this morning. I hope you're not here trying to check off, well, if I go to church enough, I'll get into heaven, because it doesn't work that way. I hope you're here because you know that victory resides in God, and this is a place to find Him. I hope that what everyone has realized is that victory resides in God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. We don't get baptized in water in order to check something off and say to God, look at me, do you see how impressive I am? Somebody dunked me underwater. We're baptized for the remission of our sins because Jesus said, this is where victory is. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. God can provide victory. Please don't try to get victory your own way. It's not going to work. God will provide victory if you'll just seek Him. Can we encourage you to seek Him this morning in the ways He said? If we can, come forward right now as we stand and sing.